Good evening, church. I hope everyone is well. Tonight's Bible reading comes from 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verses 12 to 26. And then we'll be skipping over to 1 Samuel, chapter 3. These are located on page 214 in the Red Pew Bibles or on the screen behind me. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now, it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled, and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to this person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now, Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. The verses 27 to 36 is a prophecy of judgment about Eli's family because they dishonored God. And so God will raise up a faithful priest in their place. We now begin at 1 Samuel 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli called Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with it, deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes."
Thanks, Kevin. Well, good evening, friends. Good to be with you as we come before God's word together. If you don't have it in front of you, please do. Have God's word in front of you. There's a lot to cover in this story that God has given to us in his word. And so we'll touch on a few things. And if you have it in front of you, you'll get a richer appreciation of God in his word too. I'm going to pray. It's always important as I come to share from God's word, as we come to hear it, as we come to walk out of here, that God does a work. And so let me pray. Pray with me and we'll approach it together. Our good and our gracious God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's your word. Thank you that none of your words fall to the ground. Father, I pray that the things I say honour you, the things that I say give you glory, and the things that we ponder and bring into our heart are stirred by your spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do you know that feeling of stepping into a dark time? A dark time, distressing time in some way. Feelings of hopelessness or being broken, something is corrupted. A dark time. Maybe you're familiar with the Narnia series. People familiar with the Narnia series? Classic, beautiful, beautifully written by C.S. Lewis. We're mostly familiar with the second book, which is The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. But the fourth book is called Prince Caspian. And in the fourth book, the children, who are four children from previous, have been taken out of Narnia, but then they're unexpectedly thrust back in. And when they're thrust back into Narnia, they find a world very different from the one they left. In this magical land, the once thriving kingdom is now ruled by someone else. Aslan, the king, who's kind of the depiction of Jesus, God, hasn't been around. And the old castle Clairpravel is a deserted shell. Narnia is ruled by these corrupt people and the true Narnians living in like this sense of fear now. Our corruption is rife. And Aslan hasn't been seen in ages. And so these Narnians have got this hopeless feeling. It is dark. And it's a dark time for them. When we come to this story in Samuel, as we open up to the first page, we're stepping into a dark story. Stepping into a dark time. Samuel is actually the last judge. And if you move with the Bible, two books before is called the Book of Judges. And in the Judges, it ends with this chilling line. "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit." And it echoes again and again at the back end of Judges. And we see it echo into the front couple of pages of the Book of Samuel. Everybody is doing as they saw fit. There's no king. Literally, there's no physical king. But really what the author is trying to get to us, what God is saying, is Israel didn't have the Lord as their king. And we're seeing the chaos and the darkness that happens as a result of that. And then as we get to chapter 3 or chapter 2 and into chapter 3, we see that the Lord seems a bit distant. Have a look, verse 3. Kevin read it out to us. You were following along. Verse 1 of chapter 3. It said, "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions." Now, of course, God doesn't cease to exist. He doesn't cease to care. But in this period, because of the corruption, because of the way that they're living, the visions of the Lord are rare. God seems distant. This is the world that Sammy was brought into. I don't know, have you felt things like that in your life before? Darkness, corruption, pain, it seems to be everywhere in life. The world that you are thrust into, or someone that you know is thrust into, and God seems to be silent. Doesn't seem to do anything about it. The word of the Lord seems rare. What is God doing in those moments? What is God up to? In this part of God's word, we just heard Hannah's song. Now, Nick prayed using that song. And in that song was a picture, and I was saying last week, it's like a trailer for the whole book. And a big part of the song is that God is going to act against the darknesses that are around. He's going to raise the humble and he's going to make the proud fall. We saw that with Hannah and Peninnah, and we're going to see a vivid picture of that happen in these stories as well. That God acts against the darkness. But we see how. Like, can Hannah's prayer be actually true? Her hopefulness, can it be what God actually does? And so as we explore this together, we'll see what it is that God does and who he calls us to be. What it is God does and who God calls us to be. Now we begin with a story with the fall of Eli and his wicked sons. In Samuel, this is going to happen all the time. The fall of someone and the rise of someone else. And we begin with the fall of Eli and his wicked sons. In chapter 2, in verse 12, it says, Eli's sons, so Eli, remember, is the high priest at the time, the top religious figure. His sons, who are meant to take his place, they are scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. The word there is that they're wicked. They're worthless. And that's the picture that is painted for them, and we're going to see it displayed vividly. And these sons, their role is to serve in the temple, to serve in the ancient version of the church, right? What you and I are familiar with, but it was the temple where God would meet with his people and they would do the sacrifices. They'd have their sins atoned for. They'd have fellowship with the Lord. And these sons are administering that process. They're the ones that look after it. And the sacrificial system is foundational to Israelite belief. It is their gospel. The good news is they can go have their sins to be forgiven, their sins atoned for. They can come and have fellowship with God because of this sacrificial system that the Lord has initiated. In this place, though, we see the sons' very dark abuses. We see what it is that they are up to. And there's three things that go on for them. When you have a look, verses 13 to 14, there's this three-pronged fork business. Whatever's going on in this three-pronged pork. Goodness, that's a tongue twister. Probably it wasn't pork. Fork! Plunging in. That's what was going on. I'll just read it. That'll make heaps more sense. The priest servant will come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled. That's much better than what I said. Plunge it with the fork into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot, and whatever they brought up, they would take for themselves. Now, for you and I who aren't Old Testament people, it's like, oh, okay, is that just what they did? If you're an Old Testament Jew, you read that and you go, oh dear, not good. The priests had a very specific allocation of what they would have and to not have. Here, it is potluck. In fact, they're just wanting to get the best. They're plunging their fork in and getting the best out of what is there. That's their hope. It is greed, taking much more than what they're entitled to do. But then it goes a step further. They force some more food. Verses 15 through to 16. But even before the fat was burned, we'll come to that in a moment, the priest servant would come and they'd say to the person sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. If the person said to him,
No. Let the fat be burned first.
Sure, then take whatever you want. The servant would answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. Now, the fat to be burned there and then take it by force are the two big issues going on. Firstly, the fat to be burned. This is the Lord's portion. In Leviticus, it would say that they would have the burnt sacrifice and the fat would be burned and would be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. This was the Lord's portion. The servants are saying, stuff that. We'll have it before the Lord gets it. But did you hear the worshipper? At least let the fat be burned. At least let me come and honor the Lord. At least let me give my sacrifice. Let me engage in the gospel that is given to me by him. But the priests say, the sons, we'll just take it by force no matter what. It'd be a bit like we give offerings here, right? We give offerings to the Lord, financial offerings, and there's a chute at the back and you can give direct debit. Let's say me, I'll put myself in the scenario, I say, all right, there's no more chute at the back. There's no more Nawi direct debit for you to put it in. You must give it all to me. Right, you give it to me, and then I'll take out what I think is appropriate, and I'll give what I think to the Lord, but it all starts with me. How would you feel? Stuff Matt is probably how you'd feel. Right, you would feel ripped off. You would feel like, no, I want to honor the Lord. It's not about you, Matt, at all. And I would be abusing you with my power. That is what is going on with these priests. They're abusing their power. But then we skip a little bit further on. We get this beautiful interlude about Samuel. The author, the narrator, is contrasting the sons and Samuel all the way throughout. We'll skip the contrast for the moment. We get their next set of sins in verse 22. Eli, he's very old now. He heard about everything his sons were doing. He's not present. It's an indictment on him. Anyway, he heard all that the sons were doing in Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Now, these women who serve at the entrance to the tent of meeting, they are probably doing honorable work for the Lord. We don't know exactly what they're doing, but they're doing some kind of honorable work in the house of God. Bit like here, Connect team, Cheap Eats team, setting up communion, all sorts of different things that people can do. These women are serving, probably honoring God. But these priests, these sons, go and sleep with them. Now, there's no comment here as to whether this engagement is consensual or not. Doesn't matter. This is absolute categorical sexual abuse of these women. They're using their power to make them sleep with them. Now, that's not a long bow to draw, given what has happened with these sacrifices. And they have all the power in this situation. And that is the image that is going on here. And what does Eli do about it? He just gives a gentle slap on the wrist. Don't do that, boys. That's not what God likes. Don't do that. But they continue in their role. Eli sweeps it under the carpet. And so it's a very dark picture that we're painted with here. They're dark abuses. Greed, power, and sex. And then the one who has all authority humanly in this place ignores it. Is that not a picture of something that we see in our world today? Are these not the things that some people get mad at the church for? Abuses of money, churches, pastors excessively using funds for themselves, power when churches use their own means to control and manipulate people. Sexual abuse. The Royal Commission into Historic Child Sexual Abuse showed that that was the case in some religious institutions. And you hear these things that our friends might say about why they, I don't want anything to do with the church, because of some of these things that go on. And we hate it, right? Rightly, we should hate it. We should feel icky listening to this, hearing me preach. We hate it. You know what? God hates it more. We can be tempted to think that these actions, they go by the by, that God seemingly doesn't care. But here in Samuel, we see that God intimately does get involved. God is never late in his sovereign plan. And what we see in this dark picture is that God sees the darkness. He sees what's going on. If you flick back to verse 17, you get an assessment of them. He says, "This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt." Now, a comment like that in the book of Samuel is unusual. To get a direct comment about what God thinks isn't that common at all. And so to get that, it's assaulting to us almost. Like, whoa, God is that direct in the sense of it brings him, the sin was very great in the Lord's sight. God sees it as an act of defiance, arrogance, and abuse against him. Of course, it's abuse against the people. That is certainly true, and it's abuse against the Lord. Because what is going on here is this is misusing the name of the Lord as well. You know, the Ten Commandments, the third one, which we often quote as not using the Lord's name in vain, which we think is like swearing, using Jesus as a swear word. This is an example of using the Lord's name in vain. Taking what he says and misusing it, using it for their own gain, their own perverse purposes, to the detriment of the people. Because what is the result of all this that has happened? The result is that their gospel is corrupted. Not that the gospel itself is corrupted. God is way above all those things. But the means of atonement, for them to be right with God, is tainted. Their good news of the day that God would forgive their sins, enjoy a relationship with them through the sacrificial system, is being perverted by the leaders. And the people cannot then enjoy the relationship with God that he has promised, enabled them through the sacrificial system. The access to God is taken away. And you can surely think, if these people, they're upset at the leaders, you're going to think, man, this God isn't all that good. If this is his leader, man, this God mustn't be that great. And we hear people say that about Christians today. Might not be because of these abuses, but because how we act with each other or all sorts of things. People see it and go, man, if you Christians are like that, I want nothing to do with your God. This is a picture of what is happening here. It happens in Israelite society and it can happen in our day too. And their problem of sinning against the Lord, Eli captures the heart of it prophetically so well. He says in verse 25, "If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" If we have a fight with each other, sure, God can mediate and intercede. But if the offense is against the Lord, you're against him, who's going to stand in your place then? That's what Eli is saying. Eli could never have known how deep and rich a question he was asking, especially for us New Testament people. All right, we've just come through a series in 1 John, right? And if you recall in 1 John, we see that Jesus is our mediator. I'll read for you, John 1 John chapter 2. It says, "I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world." Just before it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He forgives our sins of all unrighteousness." Eli could never have known there was an answer to his question. Eli could never have known that God himself would come and be the mediator, that he would be the interceder between the people and himself by sending Jesus for all those who repent and come to him. That's the invitation that Jesus brings. What do the sons do though? Back end of verse 25, "They did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death." They don't listen. There's no repentance. And so God is going to judge the darkness. God is not like Eli, who just turns his eye and slap on the wrist and go on, boys, it's okay. God does not do that. He will not stand for his name to be profaned. He won't stand for the abuses that go against his people, and he will not stand from preventing people from coming to him. And that's what this judgment is about, that then gets retold to Samuel. The prophecy of judgment in verses 27 through to 36 says, Eli, you have dishonored me because you've honored your sons over me. And so I'm going to remove you. I'm going to stop your house, your family line from continuing in office. And your sons and you will be put to death. That's the prophecy. And we're going to see that happen in the next couple of chapters that we'll look at in the coming weeks. And then Samuel gets the same vision. Verse 14, at the very end, it says, Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned by sacrifice or offering, because they have no means of salvation for them, because they've rejected the Lord. Against the grim, dark, sobering reading of the abuses of the sons, the judgment of the Lord against the darkness is actually a comfort. It is a strange comfort for all those who are oppressed. It's a strange comfort for all those who are abused. It is a strange comfort for us as a church who want to see the name of the Lord be honored. That God sees the darkness, that he judges it. We might not like God's timing of when he does that. Sometimes it waits until Jesus comes back again. But at times and at points, hidden things always come to light. And so this is a really firm and strong warning to leaders in the church. In many ways, for the last little while, I've been talking to myself, and you've been listening in. I've been talking to Ange. I've been talking to Robin and to David and to Lachlan. And I've been talking indirectly, you know, in a real sense, to you if you serve. If you hold the name of the Lord as a servant of his and you seek to serve someone else, this is a warning to you too. First and foremost, it's directed at the leaders like Ange and I. And what this causes us to long for is leadership that honors the Lord and serves people. There's no room for abusive behavior. There shouldn't be any cover-ups either. And so to be a servant of the Lord on behalf of him is not a trivial matter. It's not to be messed with. If we want to serve the Lord, then we need to serve him with our whole heart, mind, and strength, and not for our own interests, but for the honor of the Lord and for the good of people. And the consequences when we don't, whether you're in a clergy position like me, a lay position like you, we are called to honor the Lord, and when we don't, the consequences are real. If we act in a way that abuses others or puts God's name in a bad light, we've seen it prevent people from coming to God. And of course, God is sovereign and above all those things. He can work through whatever. But he has given us responsibility as his people to be his ambassadors, to be his mouthpiece in the world. And to the same degree, the opposite can be true. When we are loving and kind and caring and seek to build others up, honor the name of the Lord by loving people, people will see us and go, wow, their God must be at least good. And want to come to him. When we invite people to Alpha, we had almost 40 people, Christians and non-Christians, come to Alpha. We want people, when we invite them, to go, oh, there's something positive about Christians because of the way we act and the way we behave. My daughters have got flyers for Holiday Club and they want to give it to their soccer friends. When they give out their flyers, we hope that the parents see that, the kids see that, and go, yeah, Christians, they are positive. They bring good things so that they see the Lord in the right light. Now, if they hate our message, sure, that's okay. They can hate our message. Jesus said that would be the case. But may they never hate us because of our character or our abuses. We seek to honor the Lord and serve people. And so the fall of Eli and his sons are pronounced. And at the same time, the rise of God's prophet Samuel comes. Because God doesn't just see the darkness and then judge the darkness. He's going to do something about the darkness to bring light. Now, all the way I alluded to this throughout, that Samuel and the sons are contrasted. You hear a bit about the sons, then you hear something about Samuel. You hear something about the sons, and you hear something about Samuel, all the way out along. And it's kind of like if you have a picture on your wall at home that's really bright and colourful against a white or a black background. It makes the picture pop, right? And so Samuel, against such a dark picture, pops in this story as someone who's faithful, but also someone who has the hand of the Lord upon him. And the key line that gets picked up again and again and again about Samuel is this. It says, a boy ministering before the Lord. See, Samuel is faithful amongst the darkness. Even as all this abuse happens, Samuel is in the presence of the Lord. He's in the temple in some way. So he's seeing these sons do their acts. He's seeing Eli turn a blind eye. But he chooses to stay near the presence of the Lord. And what do we know about young people? Young people are at the most influential stage of their life. Heavily influenced he should be by the behavior of these sons and the priests of the day. But what does Samuel choose? Samuel chooses to be in the presence of the Lord and to remain there. He chooses to be influenced by God. And so for us too, friends, we can live in a dark time, but remain in the presence of the Lord. Even as the world is dark, perhaps people around us are leading us astray. Perhaps Christian friends are living unholy lives. Remain in the presence of the Lord. Stay near to him. Seek his presence primarily in his word. Keep turning up, whatever that looks like, to church, to home group, to serving, to praying, to pouring out your heart, to meeting a friend, to serving him, wherever it may be. Keep turning up, being in the presence of the Lord, forgiving others, serving, generosity. The darker the world, the darker the time, the more we need to remain in the presence of the Lord. And that's what we see happening in Samuel. And then we see that God breaks the darkness with his word. There's a really beautiful little comment that comes at the beginning of chapter 3. Talks about when Samuel and Eli are going down to sleep. And in verse 3 it says, the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. Now in some ways, that is a bit of a passing comment to say it's night time. But the narrator could have said that it was night time, but he doesn't. He says that the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. There's still hope. God is still at work. God hasn't forgotten. He hasn't neglected. He hasn't ceased to act. He's going to break into this dark time. The light of the world is still flickering. And so he calls to Samuel. And that's what we get in this beautiful sequence from verses 5 through to 14. The Lord comes and calls out, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel, he doesn't know yet the word of the Lord. That's what it says in verse 7. He did not yet know the Lord because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So he goes to Eli. Eli says, no, go back to sleep. He hears the Lord come again. Samuel, Samuel, goes to Eli. No, go back to sleep. Again, it happens. And the fourth, on the end of the third time, Eli, recognizing that it was probably the voice of the Lord, said, Samuel, go lie down. And when you hear him again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And the Lord comes and reveals himself by his word. He shows who he is. He breaks into this darkness. And he's going to raise up Samuel. He tells him about the prophecy, which he then tells Eli, that Eli and his sons are under the judgment of God. And then it says at the back end, that the word of the Lord was with Samuel, and he grew up, and the Lord let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. From all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And saying from Byron Bay to Perth, everyone knew that Samuel was the man of the Lord. Why? Because he spoke God's words and none of the words would fall to the ground. My words fall to the ground. Your words fall to the ground. Love to go into it, but every part of God's word always holds up. And so when God gives Samuel his word, it's not actually Samuel's word. Samuel is speaking God's words to the people. And they can see these things are true and right and good. And so they honor him. The word of the Lord brings revival. And friends, for us, when we flick through the next couple of hundred pages, 1,000 years till we get to Jesus, was one of the ways that Jesus describes himself. I am the light of the world. I am the Word of God made flesh, made my dwelling among you. That's the person of Jesus. The Word of God in a person, the light of the world has come. Jesus breaks into the darkness of this world. His kingdom has come. One day will come in full. And so he is the one who we proclaim to the ends of the earth. The ones that we share about with Alpha, the ones that we long to, while we do May Mission, to partner with these men and women to go out to all places of the earth, to share the light has come, that Jesus is the light of the world. He's the only one who can break the darkness. And in our little corner, pocket, minute place of the world, we too, we share the light of the world in this dark time. God has spoken to us through Jesus, through the prophets. And so we go out knowing that God can bring revival because he is the Lord. Nothing about his word falls to the ground. Sure, God may reveal himself in a dream to someone. It may be some crazy coincidence. But the primary way that God chooses to keep meeting people is when his people share his word in action and in voice. And so we go out in action and in voice, sharing God's word with everyone. The light of the world has come, and he calls us as his people to share that in a dark time, in great need of the Lord to return. So let's go out, be Christ's ambassadors wherever we go, for he is the light of the world. Let me pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he is the light of the world, that he brings hope. Father, there is many places that is still dark in this land of ours, Australia, across the nations, and also places in our heart. Jesus, thank you are the light. Please help us to share your light with all of us around and amongst this community to your glory and their good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.